guys.
Great worship. Appreciate you guys coming up. Eddie McRae is off today because Sally just ran her first 100-mile ultra marathon, and she finished, I don't know, this morning sometime, so Eddie had to be there to greet her with the kids, I'm sure. She finished 27th overall, fourth among the women. So she beat a couple hundred men, and this is the first time to run the race, so that was pretty cool. Another announcement, last week I announced our upcoming Israel trip. The flyers have mysteriously disappeared because third service, my son and his fiance were here and noticed that their wedding is on one of the days that I was supposed to be in Israel. So we're rescheduling. They came, Danny came up to Jerry and said, "Hey, could you do our wedding? Because my dad's going to be in Israel." And Jerry took the flyers and stuck them in my office and wrote whoops on them. So it may be about the same time, but it'll be moved back a few days so we can get back several days beforehand. And otherwise, we'll have to go to a different date if they can't accommodate that. But the trip is coming, but the date will be at least slightly adjusted. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is one of what we call the pastoral epistles. These are letters that Paul wrote specifically to pastors, leaders in the church. In the case of 1 and 2 Timothy, he wrote them to Timothy, his young protege, and the book of Titus he wrote to Titus. They're instructions about specifically leadership in the church. But as we'll see in 1 Timothy here, there are some good general principles of leadership. And as I've read through 1 Timothy and studied it quite a bit over the last couple of weeks, I kind of boiled the book down to 7 leadership principles. Now, let me explain first of all, leadership is simply the ability to influence people. And so it doesn't necessarily include a position or place of power. The assumption is that every one of us influences people in some way. But there are some people who have a particular knack for influencing people, and we see them as natural leaders. But just being a natural leader, even being an effective leader, doesn't make you a good leader. So people who are good at influencing people can be Adolf Hitler or someone like that. I could name politicians. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that they are good people who are leading people in a good direction. Every one of us should aspire to leadership. Because whether it's in our family, whether it's among our friends, whether it's at our place of employment, at school, whatever it is, we should certainly desire to have an influence on others. But what Paul lays out for Timothy here is, if you want to influence people in the right direction, here are some of the principles that you want to observe. And these, we would become better employees, employers, parents, grandparents, friends, leaders in the church, in ministry. All of these things would improve greatly if we would just take Paul's advice to Timothy to heart. So as we look through this book, it's just 6 chapters. If you haven't read it in this last week, I encourage you to read it. If you want to go into details on any of these things, you can go on the internet and see my more detailed study through the book of 1 Timothy. But we're going to look at some basic principles that will cause us to influence people for the good. And that's the idea here. Now, in chapter 1, one of the first and one of the most important principles we see is for leadership, we should understand what the goal is, what the target is. A good leader is focused on what we are trying to accomplish in our leadership. And so look down at verse 5. And in the context, he's contrasting this with people who are teaching wrong and influencing people wrong. But he says, now the purpose of the commandment, or really of the instruction, what we do, is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Some people have strayed from that and have turned aside to empty talk and so on. So the purpose of our teaching, or of our influence, really, that word for purpose is the word telos. It means literally the ultimate end. We have telescopes. Skopos means to see. With a telescope, you're trying to see the end. And so this is our ultimate goal. What we're trying to do when we influence people is looking forward to the target, the goal, staying focused on love. Because that's what it's all about. The whole Bible says that. Jesus said, hey, the whole Old Testament is about this. Love God and love other people. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 13, and we cite it often. He goes, doesn't matter what else you do, if you don't get love down, nothing else that you do matters. It's just a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. And so Paul is reminding Timothy here, remember, it is about love. And he describes that love here as being, first of all, from a pure heart. And the word pure there is the word that we transliterate into cathartic, catharsis. It's a word that means healing or cleansing. So a heart that heals. A heart of love is a heart that wants to heal, that wants to see people feel more well-rounded, more healthy, but also a good conscience. That is, that you are not living a lifestyle where what's inside and what's outside are different. You're constantly going, I didn't mean that. I came off wrong in that. But the idea is, no, I can look myself in the mirror and I am living a life of integrity. And that life of integrity is a life of love. And then faith unfeigned, or is what the King James says here in our translation. It says sincere faith. The word there for sincere, the reason the King James translated it unfeigned is because it means, the literal word is not hypocritical, not wearing a mask. And so a trust in God that's real, that's sincere. And all of that combined is describing what love is. And so it's a good thing to be reminded of right off the bat. If we lose sight of the goal of our instruction, whether as parents, whether as employers, whether as those who are serving in the church, or those who exercise spiritual leadership over our friends who look to us, if love is not there, if love is not obvious, then nothing else will matter. In fact, if you are unloving, what you are teaching becomes discredited. What you are trying to do, if you are trying to instruct your kids, but you do it in a way that's unloving, I guarantee you, they are not going to want to listen to what you say. There's an old expression that people won't care what you know until they know that you care. And so Paul starts here. And this focus needs to be in the center of all of our discussions about how we influence others. If you don't learn to love, hang it up, because nothing else that you do is going to matter ultimately. The second principle of leadership, after keeping focused on love, is also found in chapter 1. And beginning with verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an uncontrolled man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul understood. Not only was he loving and was telling Timothy, make sure that you don't lose sight of love, but he says, secondly, make sure that you don't forget who you are. Paul didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners, but now I'm not. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I know my own heart, but I'm being honest with you about this. And he goes, I experienced an unbelievable amount of grace, and I will never forget who I am. A good leader needs to remember where they came from and who they are apart from God. You will forfeit your influence over people when you forget who you are. Because no one wants to follow someone who comes off like, I'm better than you. Oh, I used to be like you, so I can still kind of remember what it was like. But the truth is, today I hardly ever sin. Today I have ascended to a position, and I only wish that you could ascend to that position. Years ago at Calvary, we used to, New Year's Eve, they would have all the pastors come out and say a few things. And one of the pastors one time, he was getting kind of a bad attitude. He was ready to leave the church. And he went up there and he said, my wish for you this year, on this new year, because that was kind of the theme, I pray that this year you will ascend to the place where I am. I'm serious. And then he got a job working in a sporting goods store. But see, when we come off that way, and it's easy to do that, especially when you're leading kids, when you're influencing them, it's easy to pretend like we are some otherworldly sort of, and we think that that's who people want to follow. The truth is that people want an example from someone who says, I can totally understand why you do what you do. I'm not better than you are. The only thing I am is a trophy of God's grace. See, if you forget how much you need grace, then you won't show grace to others. It's as simple as that. You'll begin to come off like an arrogant jerk. And so Paul says his second exhortation on leadership, if you want to be a good leader, is after saying, first of all, make sure that love is your goal. And then secondly, don't you forget who you are. Don't you forget that at your best, you are simply a trophy of God's grace, an example of what God can do with a loser. And Paul goes, that's me. And he wanted, because a guy like Timothy, I mean, he had come to the faith early on, didn't have this great testimony of, oh, I was really bad. And no, Timothy was raised from a little kid by his mother and grandmother to love God. And yet Paul is letting him know, leaders need grace. Because when you receive grace, you're able to show grace. And so that's the second leadership principle that we see in 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, we see the third principle. And that principle, in a word, is pray. If you want to influence other people, you need to be a person of prayer. Now, in this passage, there's a lot. There are things about women's roles in the church and everything. But the whole context is about prayer. I think Paul felt like he didn't need to hammer women too much on praying because women like to pray. But he dealt with them on other things because women do like to take control of things. That was actually a part of the fall in Genesis 3, that women want, I'm sorry if this offends you, but women's desire is to do what their husband is supposed to be doing. And so he tells the men, I want men, first of all, to be praying, and then women also to do the same. So prayer is essential. Now, for leaders, sometimes this is a hard thing to do, especially for male leaders, because by definition, we don't like to ask for help. By definition, I want to do it myself. If I'm going somewhere, I don't like to ask for directions. Women, they're like, let's just stop and ask. Women come into a store, they don't know where something is, they ask. For men, I go into a store and these people are going, can I help you? No, I'm fine. I'm looking on every aisle of Home Depot for something, and these people are coming up to me, and one of them was in first service. And He's like, I won't do that anymore to you. But they go, are you finding everything? I'm like, finding is the operative word. I like to find things. I don't want you telling me where it is. If I'm absolutely desperate, I'll come and find you, and then you can tell me why you messed up this store, that every time I come in here, things are in a different aisle, done in a different way, but I'll find it. Just let me do it. Prayer, by definition, is saying, help. Men have a hard time doing that. But Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, you need to be someone who will quickly ask for help, who will come before God and acknowledge that you can't do it on your own. To pray is to be a person who is then qualified to influence others. To just lead people in the way that, in your preconceived notions, to lead people based on leadership principles instead of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, is a dangerous thing, because God loves doing things in a weird way. So often what God wants us to do is counterintuitive to what normal leadership principles would dictate. Almost every time in the Bible you find out God just likes doing things in a strange way. So we need to pray so that we hear from him, so that we will lead people in the right direction. But somebody, and again, this isn't necessarily prayer meetings. Prayer is essentially a private activity where you come before God and you open your soul and you ask for his help. And if we don't do that, we will lead people, but we'll lead them in the wrong way, often lead them astray. So prayer is essential. So we have a focus on love. We have remembering that we are trophies of grace. And we have make sure that you pray a lot. And then we come to the next principle, which is in chapter 3. And here we have what we call the qualifications of bishops and deacons and deaconesses, or the wives of deacons, whichever, however you want to translate it. We see these as being, okay, here's a list of what leaders in the church need to be or to do. It's interesting that in the Bible, it talks about leaders in the church. It talks about pastors. It talks about, in this case, in chapter 3, bishops, which is episkopos, those who look over. Remember I said a telescope is something that sees the end. An episkopos is scope upon, so people that are looking over in positions of leadership. A little later in the book, he's going to talk about elders, which are presbyteros, which just mean people who are older. And then often that's a description of the leaders in the church. They're used interchangeably sometimes. Here in chapter 3, we have deacons. That word means to serve. Those who are ministering, I believe anyone who is ministering in any capacity in a church is really a deacon. Deacon just, it's a word that comes from kicking up dust when you're cleaning stuff. And so anyone who serves in the church, men or women, call yourself a deacon, knock yourself out. But you know, never in the Bible, and the reason people fight over these things, and you have different forms of church government, an episcopal form of government where there are bishops, a Presbyterian form of government where it's all about the elders. And then America has invented pretty much congregational form of government where everyone gets to complain equally. And then there are some churches that just have a monarchy where it's just all about promoting one guy. The funny thing is the Bible doesn't tell us even what these people do for the most part. And it certainly doesn't describe how the structure should be of a church. And that's why people disagree on it. But what the Bible does, and we see it here in chapter 3, it is all about the character of the leaders. It's all about who we are. And if we want to be those who influence others for good, we have to be people who are developing certain qualities in our lives. Nothing can be more destructive than someone who influences people and makes them worse people as a result of it. And so here, talking first about the overseers or the bishops, He said it's a good thing if you want to do that. And then he goes through, and again, you can go online and get the detailed study of this passage. But essentially, he says, first, they got to be blameless. Now, you might go, whoa, wait a minute. Well, not so fast. That word blameless means that you're not arrested. So basically, not a criminal. We're talking about some extremes here. I know you're innocent, but the husband of one wife literally means a one-woman man. Somebody who's loyal and committed. It's not that, you know, you would never be attracted to anyone else. Guys, you know, you can make your wives believe that, but I know better. It's not, you know, and it's not necessarily talking about polygamy. It's not necessarily talking about you need to be married, or it's not talking about one at a time. The whole idea is a character quality where you are loyal, where you are committed to spend the rest of your life with someone. These are the kinds of people that they're looking for. Temperate is a word that referred to, and we had the temperance movement in our country. It's just people that aren't out of control, often in drinking. The word sober-minded there means poised, under control, having some class, of good behavior. That word is a word that just means orderly. It's like your life is coming together. It's structured. Hospitable is the word philoxenos in the Greek. It's two words put together. Philos, which means love, and xenos, which is a word that means foreigners or things who are different. We talk about xenophobia as people who are afraid of foreigners. This is somebody who loves people who are different. See, the reason that's so important is God designed the church to be composed of very different people. Look around you. It's the way it is. Now, in modern times, there are principles that would say that churches should be more homogeneous, meaning a lot of people who are alike coming to a church. And so in seminary classes, they will teach you, hey, what you need to do is decide who your target audience is. And so you figure, okay, if we're going to pay the bills, let's aim at people who are like 28 to 40, who are successful business people. And that's our designated person that we want to reach. And everybody else is like, yeah, they can come if they want to come to a church that young, wealthy people come to. They can always come. And, you know, we need somebody to do all the work. But, you know, this is the target. Other people specifically target young people. And they go, we want a young, hip church. So we're just going to blast out everybody else. And this is who we are. Other people are like, nope, we want to be traditional. We want to appeal to older people who have a lot of disposable income. And so, but they target different groups. But see, the whole thing about the church is, the cool thing about the church is we have people who are really different who come together. All of our lives are enriched by differences. And so, you know, we go, you know, yeah, I don't really like that. This isn't my preference. But the whole idea is, for those who influence others, they need to learn to appreciate people who are different than they are. When you find yourself with a narrow focus of who is acceptable to you, then you narrow the scope of who you will reach and who you will influence. And God help us if young people no longer have influence with us. God help us if older people no longer have influence with us. The body of Christ is all about people who are different coming together. It's why I love our together celebrations, as we'll have one this week. Because kids and adults and people of all ages, we come together and we go, yeah, this is the body of Christ. Let's share a meal. Let's have communion together. It's what we have in common. So for somebody to be a good leader, they better learn to love people who are different than they are, or you won't have very many people to lead. And then he goes on, and it's hard not to preach on all these, sorry. Apt to teach, able to teach. That doesn't necessarily mean to get up front and preach. It's talking about having the capacity to communicate clearly with people. Not given to wine. That means that wine isn't a controlling factor in your life, that you're not, hanging out at the bar all the time. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. That's that word that comes up so often, epieikes. Icon means something that's like something, and epi means upon. And a gentle person is someone who connects with people based on what they have in common. That will make you gentle. Not quarrelsome, not wanting to argue about stuff. Not covetous, not wanting what other people have. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be a leader if your kids don't totally agree with you on everything, or that if someone in your family is in sin, that now you become disqualified. That word that's translated rule there, and it took on the idea of ruling because people who were translating the Bible wanted to feel like rulers. But the word there means to stand before, proshistemi. And what it means is that somebody who is a leader is someone who you can look at, you can put them up front, and you can go, here's what life looks like. That your family can see that they don't see that you're a whole different person when you're around Christians than when you aren't. That people, the bottom line is, if everyone was like you, how bad would it be? Or could it be okay? We talk at our church a lot about the importance of balance. The idea that we should, if we're studying the Bible, we ought to start looking more like Jesus, which means that we're balanced in every area. Like Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectually, in stature. He took care of himself physically. In favor with God, that's spiritual growth. And in favor with man, that's social and emotional growth. Well, if we're going to be leaders, we're going to be the best leaders we can if people look at our lives and they see balance. They can, our own families can go, yeah, they live it. I know them better than anyone, and they live it. They don't have to necessarily agree with us or follow after everything that we do. But if we're going to influence anyone, we should be people who are not having glaring inconsistencies in the way that we are at home compared to the way we are in our positions of leadership. And then he says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Often people want to follow the young because young people have a ton of enthusiasm. And so quite often we are drawn to young leaders because it's like, wow, yeah, they get me pumped up. They get me excited. But there's a cautionary thing here that it's not wise to elevate people and see them as your leader when they really haven't been tested, when they really haven't been through the fire. I think of a bunch of examples of people who were pushed into positions of leadership, and they still hadn't had a chance to really grow. They didn't even know who they were. And when young leaders crash and burn, it's tragic. There's something, and maybe it's because I'm getting old, but there's something about somebody who's hung in there through a lot of things that, to me, honestly, I appreciate, hey, young guys need to learn to show leadership and take leadership among their peers. But when it comes to the church, you really want to look for people who have a long track record of consistency, who've been tested. And that's what he's saying about leaders in the church here. And then he goes on and he talks about the deacons, people who are serving, and this list has some overlap with the other list, but he says they need to be reverent. Any position of leadership in the church, the person should have a healthy respect for God. They shouldn't be double-tongued, saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. So much damage is done in the church by double-tongued people, by people who are talking out of both sides of their mouth. And he goes, no, how can you lead when you do that? People don't know which of you is the one that they should follow. It destroys leadership. Not given to much wine. not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And let them be tested, and then let them serve in whatever ministry capacity there is. And likewise, their wives or the female deacons must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, under control, balanced, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife also, ruling their children and their houses well. Those who have served well as deacons, as servants, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here our fourth principle of leadership that Paul gives to Timothy is, for people who want to lead, they should pay attention to their character. They should pay attention to who they really are, to nurture that and to use this as a guideline. Now, he isn't, and often we use this list as a means of excluding people from leadership. That's not what he's saying. The fact is, if you read this list, or if any pastor, elder, anybody else reads this list and they go, check, 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 yep, I'm a leader. You're deluded. You're absolutely nuts. How can you even look at this and go, got it? When are they going to recognize it and put me in a position of leadership? This is a list of what we desire for our inner qualities to be. This is what we are working toward, chief of sinners, is to also develop and to also grow and to use this as a template to go, yeah, that's what I'm shooting for. That's what I want to be in an honest and sincere way, taking responsibility for your own development. The fifth principle we see over in chapter 4, and it seems sort of connected with character development, but in chapter 4, towards the end of the chapter, we see Paul talking to Timothy personally about being an example. So leaders should be people who develop their own character before God, allow him to work on them, but they also need to remember that people are watching them and that they take responsibility for the fact that the way I am living is affecting other people, and if I am living well, they can be inspired to head in a positive direction with their lives. And so Paul tells Timothy, who's a young guy, he said, don't let somebody despise your youth. Don't let them look down on you just because you're young, but be an example. The Greek word there is tupos, the word from which we get our word type. It's a word literally that meant a rubber stamp. And it's really the idea of live your life in such a way that you look like a prototype, a prime example of how life should be. Let your life reflect that. So if people wonder, how should I live my life? When they look at you, they go, okay, I can see that. And so he says, be an example to the believers in word, what you say, in conduct, how you live, in your love, in your spirit, in faith, and in purity. And then he goes on and tells them, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. In other words, develop those gifts that have caused elders to put you into a place of influence. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching, the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll not only save yourself, but those who hear you. The principle of understanding that someone is looking at me and they're following me. I influence others. Paul says, take that seriously. There are some people who have kids and they never even think about the fact that they're influencing their kids. And yet you watch a child with their parents, and you see them imitating them constantly. You see them doing what we do. I think it was last week, Tiffany Dwyer was talking about her little girl, Ava, who's a crack up. And Tiffany raised her voice to Ava to tell her to do something. And Ava said, "Mommy, didn't Ava tell you that you shouldn't raise your voice like that?" And it's true. They look at us and they go, "So that's how I'm supposed to live." An awareness of the fact that I influence others, that people who look to me will want to be like me. It's a horrible thing to be someone who doesn't recognize that others are watching them. And instead, they just live however I want to and whatever. They can figure it out. Do as I say, don't do as I do. No, Paul's saying, you're an example. Now, I guarantee for every one of you, you are influencing more people than you realize. More people are watching you than what you know. So what are they going to pick up? How would their life be like if they were living like you? Would it be an improvement? Would it be a detriment? Would it be a horrible thing? See, the thing about imitating people, almost always when we copy people, we'll copy not the best things about them. Sometimes we'll copy the worst things about them. And comedians who do impersonations know this. So they find a quirk and they accentuate that quirk. Cartoonists do the same thing. If they're drawing a cartoon of someone who has a large, prominent nose, they start out with this big, huge nose, build everything else around it. People are going to do that with you. They're not going to go, "Well, I see his heart. I think he means well. I think she, you know, is nice." They're going to look at the thing that stands out about you, and that will influence them. Heavy responsibility. But for someone who wants to have a good influence on people, you need to be aware of that. Because we have all seen, I've been to companies where, or churches, where because the leaders are angry, the people are angry. Because, of course, they're going to follow their leader. And as much as the leader can angrily lecture them about not being angry, it's still that way. You know, and when I was a leader of a school, every once in a while, too often really, I had to deal with families where the kids were drinking. And you don't know how awkward it is to sit there with a family and go, "Where did you get that liquor?" And they say, "From my parents' liquor closet." I've been sitting there with kids who are in trouble for cursing and watch their parents sit in my office and cuss them out about their cussing. It's like, can we figure out that the way we live is the way we lead? And to think about that and just go, man, I don't want to live in a pattern that will lead people who respect me away from a life that's going to be healthy and well-rounded. And so we have this principle, the fifth principle. The sixth principle that we see here after the being an example is the way that you treat people. And we don't have time to go into details in this section, but in a nutshell, it's saying treat older people like they're your dad. Treat younger people like they're your brothers. Treat older women like they're your mother. Treat younger women like they're your sister with all purity. And you see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Then he goes into a long commentary on those who are widows and how to consider whether you want to help somebody who's a widow based on how they've lived their life. If nobody in their family will help them, maybe there's a reason. If they're younger, they're better off getting married instead of just going, "Oh, I'll take care of you and make it easy for you." Interesting section. But what a reminder to treat people like family. This is a part of why we have a problem with people who are different than we are. Because, like, I know this morning before the service, Jerry had them play some of the music from my mom's memorial service yesterday. And it's old hymns sung by Johnny Cash and people like that. And it's not the kind of music, honestly, I listen to every day. I don't have it all on, you know, my iPod. But it's special to me because it's my mom's music. For other people, they're like, why are they playing that music? The young guys, they're like, what? You want us to play what? If it's your mom's, it's different. For some people, who, if the worship gets a little too rowdy, a little too loud, the drums are too loud, they go, I don't like that. Why are they doing that? If it was your kid playing, you'd be, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. Because we look at family different than we do others. So Paul's just going, man, treat people right. Treat people in an appropriate way. Later in the chapter, he talks about leaders in the church. And he calls them elders in this case. By the way, in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man. The word there is presbyteros, elder. And so it definitely in that case refers to somebody who's older than you. But later when he says elders, they translate it as elders because he says some elders are those who are teaching the Bible to you. And so make sure that you treat them with due respect. And he goes on and says, make sure you pay them well. Double honor. That you're taking care of them. Make sure that you don't just make accusations against them. Respect the position that they're in. If you don't respect them personally, it's fine, but don't go against them. Don't talk against them because the place that they're in is tough. You know, he says, be careful about accusing them, but he describes them as those in verse 17 who labor in the word and doctrine. The word there for labor is a word that means to fatigue yourself doing something. They are spending themselves to share the word of God to you. So treat them like that's something that matters. Don't just act like they're anybody else. And, you know, if I want to talk bad about them, I can. And it says take care of them. But all of this is about treat people the way they ought to be treated. And that's our sixth principle. And then the seventh principle, as we're running out of time, is found in chapter 6. And it has to do with, as an influential person, how do you see money? How do you deal with possessions and material things? And he says, there are some who are way off who believe that godliness is a means of gain. That is, they're doing the church thing just so they can network for their business. But he says in verse 6, godliness with contentment, that's great gain or profit. For we brought nothing into the world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing with these, let's be content. Let's say that's enough. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we are those who influence others, it's so important that we demonstrate that life is not about profit, that life is not about possessions, that life is not about toys and things. Nothing worse than to give people an example and go, ooh, I want what you have. Because ultimately, that's a violation of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, really, to covet, to want other people's stuff. So handle your stuff. Hey, he doesn't say give it all away, but he goes, certainly be content where you are. Be content with as much as you have. Be content with as little as you have. Show people as an example that you don't live your life about possessions. And then later on in the chapter, he tells Timothy how to minister to rich people. And I love these verses. It gives a, we're all rich by the world standards. And he goes, here's some basic principles of how a leader should deal with material possessions and money. And look at it, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. It doesn't say to get rid of their money. But he says, first of all, don't be haughty. That word means high-minded. Don't think you're better than other people just because you're more successful than they are. You aren't. God has just been good to you. Don't be a snob. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Don't hang on to the stuff you have and think my life would be over if I lost it. Paul talked about counting everything as loss. That's a good place to start. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Boy, that is an interesting principle. Because he's going, hey, if you have a lot, don't trust in it. Don't think you're better than other people. But God gives you stuff to enjoy, richly enjoy. And so he goes, tell them to go ahead and enjoy the stuff that they have. That's all right. He gave it to them. And he gave it to them not to hoard. He gave it to them to spend. And I think there are some people who are so materialistic that they can't even enjoy what they have. They're afraid of, you know, going out and having a nice meal or taking somebody out for dinner. But he says, also, tell them to do good things. That word there is the word ergeo, which means to work. It's what you do for a living. And agathos, which means good. He goes, tell them to work good. Tell them to be good workers. That's okay. It's okay to work. It's okay to achieve. But, he says, that they would be rich in good works. And that's a different word for good. It means beautiful. So work hard so that you can create beauty, so that you can bring beauty into people's lives. Ready to give. Hey, if there's a need, the only way you're ready to give is if you spend less than you make. If you see a need, but you're like, man, I'm living hand to mouth, now you're not ready to give. Have some money set aside that's like, if I see somebody who's in need. Now, this doesn't mean to give it to people who are asking for it. I would say almost always, if somebody's asking you for money, don't give it to them. Because that encourages people to be bums and to mooch. If anybody, periodically somebody will come here and try to play on the kindness of people, I would challenge you to find people to give to that would never ask for it. And then it's a blessing. Then, you know, God put it on your heart, not their touching sign or their fake kids that are with them or something like that. Be ready to give and willing to share. What you have, enjoy it and share it. Now, they say that for a boat owner, the two happiest days in their life are the day they buy it and the day they sell it. But if there you are, you got a boat, and it's just sitting there, the first thing would be, enjoy your boat. Get out on the water. But secondly, be willing to share. Take somebody else with you. You know, call the church and go, hey, are there any kids that, you know, can never go do anything? I'd like to take them out and teach them to water ski or something like that. You know, think about how can I use what I have to be able to bless others? That's the biggest pleasure that you'll ever find from your stuff. And so to be willing to share is the biggest part of enjoying what God has given you. And then he goes on to say, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That means that they'll get a grip on the fact that some things last forever. And most other things don't. And so why are you living your life? And so, again, in the sixth chapter, we see this seventh principle of leadership. That is, have a healthy understanding of material things and of money in particular and the way you handle it. So, seven basic principles. First of all, if you want to influence people in a positive way, make sure that you keep your eyes focused on love, because ultimately that's all that matters. That's what it's about. All of these other things, if they're done without love, they're done without meaning. And then secondly, always remember who you are. Don't start thinking that you're better than other people. That is a pathway to crashing and burning in your life, like the devil fell into that temptation, believing that he was better than others. And then be a person of prayer. Spend time telling God you need him and asking him for things. And then ultimately developing your character more than you develop anything else. Know who you are and do things that cause your life to increasingly reflect the kinds of things that God says, here's what I want my leaders to be working on. And then think about being an example. Look at who you are influencing and how you are influencing them. If the people who know you will become more like you, how should you be? How should you want to live as examples? And then treat people the way they ought to be treated. Treat people like they're your family. In the best sense, if you have a really bad family, treat them like you wish your family would treat you. That's easier to say. And then ultimately, get a handle on material things and don't elevate them too much. But realize God's given you things to enjoy, but he's giving you things so that you can give and so that you can share. Put these things together, and it's a blueprint for becoming more effective as those who influence others. Don't read these and be discouraged. In fact, if you look at all seven of these principles and go, man, it's thrashing me, I'm not any of these things. Well, great, now you've got a plan. It's six chapters long. Read it over and go, God, what do you want me to do? How's this supposed to work for me? None of us have arrived. If you tell me that you looked at this and go, boy, that really reminded me of what a lot of other people need to hear, but you're going, I've got this down. You don't have it down, man. You're a mess. You're someone that no one should follow. But if you look at it and go, whew, I want that. I want to live that. I want to be that. Now you're on track to become an influencer of others in a positive, constructive area. And that's an awesome thing. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word and for these reminders today. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to affect other people. It's such a privilege. Because we know we're the chief of sinners. We're just trophies of your grace. But help us to become better at representing you well. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. You know, if you're here today and you're going, wow, that sounds good, I got to try to do that, but you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can work on this stuff and your life will probably get a little better. People might hate you less. But ultimately, what you need is God's Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to help you to develop as someone who can influence other people in a positive direction. Because then not only will you help them to have a better life, you can then lead them to be in heaven with all of us for eternity. And so if you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, start there. You might be a pretty good leader in a lot of these areas, but if you don't have God living in you, you'll never be the best example that you can be. And so there are people down here in the front after the service, and they would love to pray for you. And if you just think, yeah, I need to start over, I want to give my life to him, it's a very simple thing to do. Nobody's going to require anything of you. You don't have to sign anything or join anything or give anything. It's just coming to God and going, that's what I want to be, and I need you to help me. If that's you, come down after the service and give your life to Jesus. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. And then for all of us, maybe some of you are going, I need huge help in these areas. And if you'd like somebody to pray for you, come on down and get prayed for. Because this is such a privilege to influence other people in a positive way that we can't afford to just blow it off. It's something that each of us this week need to think about, read these things over, and just go, yeah, I want that. It's a good reason to go pray and go, God, I want that. So just do that this week. Put it into practice. And you'll find out you're probably influencing more people than you realize. And there's no greater privilege than to know that you've had a positive impact on someone else. This week, Friday, I was at Walmart because we were out of Kleenexes here and we had my mom's memorial service, thought we might need them. So as I was in Walmart, a lady came up to me and very sweet and just said, Pastor Dave, she said, we've been going to your church for about 6 months. And I'm ashamed to say this because I should have grown a lot before, but we have grown more in these last 6 months with the Lord than we ever did before. I mean, I'm carrying these Kleenexes and I felt like I needed to open it up and use them. Because to have somebody say, you are making my life better, you're drawing me closer to the Lord, there's no greater privilege than that. And that's an opportunity we all have. Don't miss that blessing. God bless.